Good morning. It is good to see you all here this morning. Again, I wasn't expecting this bigger crowd this morning, so it's good to have you and good to be here with you as before Sherry and I leave for the next month. And I would just ask for you to be in prayer for us as we head out today. We will be doing a lot of driving and traveling and during this month, but we'll also be parking and reflecting and praying and just relaxing, hopefully to be refreshed to come back as we continue the ministry here at Ignacio Community Church. We love this place, and I want to talk about that this morning and all that God has done for us as a congregation. We will be finishing the book of James this morning. And unlike a lot of the epistles that you see in the New Testament, James does not have any personal greetings to anybody. He doesn't talk to anybody specific, but what he does, in a very real sense, he gives final instructions for a pastor who is about to leave his congregation and won't see them again. And he is going to talk about mission. And that's really the sermon title that I have this morning, is mission. Because when we look at what God is wanting to do with His church, it's always about mission. And if you look at all the instructions and all the commands that James has been giving us throughout his book, and the instructions he's giving us, it is about becoming mature believers in Christ in order to be about mission. And I think that's so important for us to do that, because as we mature in Christ and as we grow, we become more and more outwardly focused. We no longer are focused on ourselves. And one of the things that I mentioned in my newsletter, if those of you that got it, and again, it's on the back table with the nomination forms, but when I've been looking at and listening to different podcasts and statistics across the nation, only about 7% of churches that have regathered after the pandemic are having more than 50% capacity. Our church, when we started looking at our membership roll and those that attend our church, we're sitting at about 85%. In addition to that, most churches that are regathering and the ones that haven't are very far behind on money and they are struggling. We have, the trustees are working on our budget. We're actually raising our budget for next year. That's how healthy we are. And I really do believe that when you look at just some basic things like that, we are really a healthy church. The challenge for that, though, is we can become complacent, we can become proud, and we can lose what we're supposed to be doing. And where God really wants us to do is stay humble and trust Him and move forward to accomplish His purpose. I don't think God gave us this facility, and I really do believe He gave it to us, for us to not do something with it to reach our community with the Lord. And so the Lord wants us to continue to live humbly and move forward. And this last part of the book of James really gives us some parameters, some directions, some commands of how to do that. And he starts off in James 5:12 with this passage. He says, "But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned." Again, he starts out this last section with, "But most of all." And I think what that is really a summary statement for everything he's going to say in verses 12 through 20. I don't think it's specifically for just this verse. I think it's for all of what he's going to be talking about. And when you look at the rest of this verse, it really doesn't fit with what has gone before it, other than the fact he's talked about how we communicate and the things we say on several occasions, but it really doesn't fit the immediate context of what went before it, and it really doesn't fit with what went after it. And so it's a kind of a standalone command that James has here, and he is quoting again from the Sermon on the Mount from his half-brother Jesus and what Jesus has to say about oaths. And we'll look at that from Matthew 5, 34 through 37, where he said, "You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple yes or a simple no. And anything beyond this is from the evil one." The basic principle behind this teaching of Jesus and James is that we should speak truthfully in all situations, and we don't have to invoke God's name in order to make us more believable. When you walk with integrity, all you have to say is a yes or a no, and people will believe you. This, by the way, should not be taken as a prohibition from taking an oath in court or something like that, as some people have done over the years. I don't think that's what Jesus was meaning or what James was meaning. But the point that James is making is that God wants his people to walk in integrity and be honest in all their dealings with others. A good way of understanding this idea is that a building that has a good foundation underneath it doesn't need props to keep it holding up. And if we've got a good foundation in Christ, we are grounded in the truth of Jesus because he is the truth. And as Christians, we should be the most honest in business and in communication and not be twisting the truth to fit our own agendas. Paul's overriding qualification for elders in the church, and you will be nominating men that are elder quality, but that overall qualification is above reproach. And I think that's really what we're talking about here. And when we are trustworthy in all areas of our lives, we can speak about a relationship with the Lord, and people will honor our witness. In other words, the principle we need to look at is if we should live with integrity in all things so that people can trust us with their hearts. And it really does talk about mission. If I don't walk with integrity, people out there don't want to have anything to do with what I have to say about the Lord. And to put it in a vernacular that most of us would understand, we can do handshake deals. And that's the kind of people we ought to be. I've mentioned before, we have a farm down in Texas, and we have a farmer that farms that land. We have no written agreement. It's somebody Sherry grew up with, and we have a handshake agreement. And we trust him, and he trusts us, and that's the way business ought to be. We just refinanced our house on Thursday night, and they brought somebody to our house. And I can't tell you, there's a book of all the papers we had to sign to refinance our house. And you know why? Because people are dishonest. Because there are so many people out there. I mean, Valerie was talking about last week, the loan company called her one more time. They have inquired about my employment at the church five times. They called again to see if I was still employed. I mean, it's like, you know, I've been here for how many years? 20-something years? And yet, that's the world we live in. But we as Christians should be different in all our dealings. And our word should be our bond, and people should trust our word. James now goes on to speak of several other last admonitions. In verse 13, he says, "Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises." You see, as Christians, we don't live on mountaintops. And although Paul tells us to rejoice always, he talks about that in Philippians and Thessalonians, life is full of trouble. And trouble can be physical troubles, mental troubles, personal troubles, financial troubles, spiritual troubles, relational troubles, and then I've got another one that says other. Life is full of trouble. And we all understand that. And when trouble finds us, our first reaction should always be to pray. As I mentioned last week, we have a tendency to worry. And we cannot worry and pray at the same time. And there's only one of those two things that actually can help us. And it's not worrying. We need to open our hearts to God in honesty. And it's always the place to begin when we're suffering hardship. And again, the prayers that we are to pray in these circumstances are not necessarily for deliverance, but for God to help us endure faithfully whatever trial, whatever trouble we're going through. The last part of this verse says, are any of you happy? You should sing praises. And another word for happy there is if you're cheerful. In other words, we need to always be showing gratitude to the Lord when He does answer prayers, when He does bring deliverance, or just when we reflect on our salvation and all the wonderful things and the blessings that God has done for us. Because even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances we will face, we have things to be grateful for, don't we? And we should be singing praises for that. And again, I think it starts with private worship that we should be singing. But I think there's something to be said about public worship and the gathering of the church. And I remember in my own life, and there was two distinct times in my life, but there are many times that have been in my life. I remember when I was going through a divorce 38 years ago, and I didn't go to church for about a month. I do like what most people do when they're in trouble. I just isolated myself. And when I finally reached out to a pastor, and the pastor encouraged me to come back to church. But I remember sitting in church and being in the back. And we had an area, it was a larger church than this, but you could kind of sit in the back in the dark. And I remember that's where I would be, all by my lonesome. But I would be back there worshiping. And I just remember the Lord ministering to me and tears just flowing down my face. And just the Lord just bringing healing and help to me. That was the case, I remember, 20 years ago after Benjamin died, that we would come to church and the music and the worship just ministered to my soul and brought healing. And I think that's a part of it, is that we need to be worshipful people. And I struggle with people who say, well, I don't really care about singing. I don't care about worship. I always wonder where their heart is with the Lord. Because the Bible is full of the worship, and we should be worshipful people. And we need to express that for those that are hurting. Because when we gather, hopefully most of us in the room are cheerful and we are singing praise and we can uplift the spirits of our brothers and sisters who are struggling. And that is part of why gathering to worship is so important as a church. And when we fail to do that, I think we hurt the body of Christ and the witness of the body of Christ when we do that. But Paul now expands out on this issue of hurting in verse 14. And we get in kind of the meat of this passage of Scripture with this. He says, Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. James is challenging those who are suffering, not only to pray for themselves, but to humble themselves. And I want to use that word. We have to humble ourselves to call and ask people to pray for us. And I appreciate so much, so many of the church and the people in our church that will text me, say, pray for this, pray for that. When we used to have elder prayer, and eventually we'll resume that, but we can't right now. But people who would come back almost every week for prayer. That's a humility. And that's what the Bible tells us we're to do, is to humbly call for help, realizing we need that. That's what humility really is. And he specifically says, call for the elders of the church to do that. Now again, why is that you call the elders of the church? Well, there's several reasons. But first of all, as I've mentioned, that elders are to be mature, godly men who God has given the responsibility for taking care of the congregation, the local church. They have been charged with that duty, and that's a responsibility. And not only that, the elders are men who can keep confidentiality in very sensitive situations. They should be trusted with whatever that person is needing prayer for. And so the elders are there to help with that as well. And this is a very important thing as well. You have not an elder, but a plurality of elders there. That's why in our church we have a minimum of 5 elders in the church. Because within that you have God's corporate spirit of wisdom as well to help with that situation, to guide that person. He goes on and says here that they are to pray over you. And this is the only time you see in Scripture where the word pray and over are used together. There are two ways of looking at that. I think it means that this person is probably in a sick bed. They're laying in a bed and the elders are literally coming and praying over them. There are some who interpret it to mean laying hands on, and that could be the case. And we usually lay hands on when we can as elders to pray over people. But the idea is that the elders are there surrounding them to help them in that situation. The last part of this verse is interesting. It says, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. There are only two places in the Scripture that talks about anointing with oil and prayer together. This is one of them, and there's not really an explanation here. And as we look at the next verse that it has, there's not an explanation there, because it's just saying they did it in Matthew 6:14 or 6:13, when the disciples went out and Jesus had sent them out to do ministry. This is what it says, and they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. So I want to start by saying, since the anointing of oil is only mentioned twice in the New Testament, and neither of these references really give us an explanation, I don't think we need to overemphasize what's going on here as a practice. However, I don't want to just blow it off and ignore it either, because it says that it's done. So I think it's best as we look at this, there are two ways of looking at anointing with oil. One of them, and I think it's the best way, is it's symbolic. I think it's a symbolic action that the elders are doing. There are some who would argue it was medicinal, and they use the example of the Good Samaritan when he anointed the guy that was on the side of the road that was dying with oil, and it was used as medicinal purposes at that time as well. But I think it's more of a symbolic act. And we see in other places in Scripture, when you use oil, it's used to consecrate either a person or a thing to the Lord. And what it's doing is setting that person aside or that thing aside for God's use. In other words, it's bringing special attention and setting apart that person for the Lord. So as we look at the idea of anointing somebody with oil when we're praying for them, it's actually a symbolic act of setting them aside, saying, Lord, we want your special attention brought on them as we're praying for them. We see other symbolic acts similar to this in the Bible. Again, the whole two ordinances that we have, baptism and the Lord's Supper that we celebrate every week, both of those are symbolic acts, but they have implications that are spiritual, that are far beyond symbolic. And I talk about that at times. But in this instance, I don't see the elders actually being commanded to anoint with oil, and I don't know that it's something that was practiced all the time, but when they did it, it was a symbolic gesture of setting a sick person apart for God's special attention as they pray for healing. And at the end of the service today, what we're going to do, where is Linda? Where are you, Linda? There you are, Linda. I'm actually going to bring Linda up. We're going to anoint her with oil and pray over her. And we're asking God to set her aside for a special purpose. And that's something we're going to do at the end of the service. So get ready, Linda. We're going to do that. But if I remember to bring my oil, I think I did. But anyway, but it's not something that is always practiced, and I don't know that it necessarily needs to always be practiced. And we need to also remember this. The anointing with oil is not what brings healing. And we see that in the next verse. The next verse says this: such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And so that verse tells us that it's the prayer as a person who's being prayed for and the elders praying over them, the Lord will then intervene and raise them up off their sickbed, and the prayer, and it's God that does the healing. And I think we always have to remember that. It's God who intervenes that heals. Our prayers are what God may use for that, and He tells us to pray. But we also remember this, and I think a lot of people miss this at this point as well, is that it is not a promise that God will heal every person we pray for. I have seen over the years people who we prayed for that got well, and I've seen people that we prayed for that died. And that is in God's hands. And we need to remember that God maintains His freedom to do His will and work how He desires to do for His kingdom purposes. I remember many years ago, we had somebody that came to our church, and they weren't members of our church. They showed up for vacation Bible school, and they had a lot of children. And the wife was sick with cancer. And when they showed up for there, they weren't really involved in a church. And so we met with this gentleman and said, we want to adopt you. And we helped him with meals for about 8 or 10 months, for even longer than that. But I said, what can we do? He said, you pray for my wife to be healed so God will be glorified. And I made the comment to him. I said, can God be glorified if your wife dies? I said, I don't think the only way that God can be glorified is if she's healed. He left and went on his way, and we did meals for them for months. She ended up dying the next February. But he didn't want our prayers because we didn't pray specifically that she would be healed. Well, what's interesting, the day she died, guess who the first person he called? It was me. And we ministered to that family. They eventually joined the church and were part of our church for a couple years. And I helped him through that process of grieving. Because the reality is that God doesn't always heal. He does what He desires to do. And when God doesn't heal, it doesn't mean that the person that's praying or the person that needs prayer for lacks faith. And neither does it say that God invalidates those prayers or that God can't heal. And I want to give another example. And he's in the sound booth right now. But Nicholas got nephritis. He had kidney disease when he was 7 years old. And our church for 11 years and many other people from all over the world were praying for Nicholas. He received prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. And God didn't heal him. Well, He eventually did, with a new kidney. But all that time of praying for Nicholas, I would have people say, well, you just don't have enough faith. Or they'd say, Nicholas doesn't have the faith to be healed. Or they would bring in all these things. And I want to tell you what my reaction was. You have any idea what it was? That's right. Something similar to that. Thank you, Sherita. That was a good acting out. It enraged me that it was my fault that my son had nephritis, or it was his fault, or there was some sin in her life, or something like that. We need to be very careful not to assume that God has an agenda. We need to ask for God's will in these situations. And again, I have laid hands on people, and I've seen them healed immediately. I've seen that miracle, and I know God can do that. But when God doesn't do that, we need to be very sensitive that God has a plan that maybe we don't know about. Again, eventually Nicholas did get a kidney, and he has been healthy. He turns 26 in a few days, and he's been healthy for 8 years, right? 8 years? 8 years he's had his kidney. So God did eventually heal him, and guess how he healed him? A good friend of him gave him a kidney, and they went through an operation, and that's how he was healed. And God can do that as well. And we need to understand that. The last portion of this verse is very interesting, though. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. You see, we need to realize as well that some sickness is a result of sin. The Bible says bitterness rots the bones. I think there are people who have had some cancers that are a result of bitterness that were in their lives. I know that we can be so angry and we can be bitter that it can make us sick. I know a lot of people who have ulcers and stomach problems because of worrying. And so I think what he is saying here is the sick person needs to evaluate their lives and determine if there is something there. Not assuming there is, but to let God's Spirit work on them. As David said in Psalm 139, David said this, "Point out anything in me that offends you, Lord, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." We need to self-examine. And we need to be humble and say, "God, is there something going on in my life that I need to deal with?" And that is valid. But we don't need to assume that the sickness is based on sin in somebody's life, because we see examples of both of those in the Scripture. We had one example where a man was born blind and they asked Jesus, says, "Who sinned, him or his parents?" You remember Jesus' answer? Neither. It was for the glory of God, so that at 40 years old he would be healed of his blindness to bring glory to God. So we don't want to assume sin, but we always want to check it out. And I encourage us to do that. And if there is a sin revealed, they need to confess that before the Lord in order to be healed. And 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unwickedness." And so it is the mission of the church to bring healing. And I want to use that. One of our missions is to bring healing to the sick. And I'm not talking about just physical sickness, but all kinds of sickness, spiritual, emotional, physical, all the sicknesses that are there. It is a part of the mission. And from the earliest days of the church, it was a place to come and be healed. The church has always cared for the sick. And it's interesting, as I was studying this, one of the jobs of the early deacons in the church, you know what their job was? Go out and find sick people and bring them to the church. That's cool, isn't it? You know, I think that is awesome that was their job, to bring them there. But the thing that we need to realize is that sickness is a part of the world we live in. And we need to be engaged in that, in the lives of others. Helping hurting people is one of the most important ministries of the church. And that is our ministry, not just the elders. Look at the next verse that we see in James. He said, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." You see, James expands this ministry of prayer, not just to the elders, but to the whole congregation, where we pray for one another for healing. It is every believer's responsibility to pray for others. And as believers in Christ, we need to be aware and looking for those who need God's help, that are needing God's grace and aren't receiving it. We need to have those eyes and ears and hearts to see them when they come through the back doors of the church and they're hurting. And God wants us to minister to them. We need to be able to see them out in the world where we're living and be cognizant of those people. He is challenging us, as He has throughout the whole epistle, is to stop being self-centered and be other-centered. In other words, we need to be healthy in our own personal lives so we can minister to the needs of others. And that's what James is challenging here. And he says, and we will be healed. You see, the church needs to be a sanctuary for the suffering. It should be a safe place where they can get help. And as we mature as believers in Christ, more and more we should become outwardly focused on a hurting world and a dying world. That goes for every person we come in contact with. I just finished reading a book yesterday called Rebuilding Your Private World, or Your Broken World. Rebuilding Your Broken World by Gordon MacDonald. It's an old book. It's been out for 30 years. But in that book, he talks about hurting people. And I want to just read an excerpt from his book that I think needs to go deeply into every one of us. This is what he says about hurting people. He said, the underside of the church, those numberless people who walk into the sanctuaries all over the world, carrying their secrets behind bright clothing and forced smiles. They sing the songs, they pray the prayers, they listen to the sermons. And all the while, the secrets fester within their private world, causing either a constantly broken heart or a hardened heart. They come in fear of their secrets being exposed, and they quite likely go in fear that they will have to live this way for the rest of their lives. Believe me, the underside of the church is there, listening and watching, to find out whether there is anyone with whom their secret might be safe to be revealed. I have been there, and thankfully there was somebody there in my time of need. And I know that many of you have been there. And there will be those who come in. Unfortunately, when he wrote this 30 years ago, there was a lot more people like that that came to the church. Unfortunately, now, I don't believe a lot of people look to the church for help. And there are a lot of reasons for that. But I would say this. I think James gives us the formula to make this a place that anybody can walk in and find help. And I want us to be that place. And as we mature in Christ, we become outwardly focused like that. Look at what Paul says about Timothy, his understudy. And I think he's such a great example for us. He says, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others only care for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. See, we are to be Timothys, where we care about one another's welfare. That is our hearts. And I think that's what that James is challenging us to be, that kind of a church. And if we are that kind of a church, we will minister to our community. We will reach our community with the gospel. James finishes up this section on prayer by bringing up another example of an Old Testament prophet who prayed. Look at what he says in verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the crops began to yield their crops. Elijah is such a great example of a faithful person who prayed, but he's also a very great example of a human as we are. The story that James is citing here, you may be aware of it. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. But what had happened is Elijah was a prophet to Israel, the northern kingdom, that had gone apostate. They were not following the Lord. They had a wicked king in King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And Elijah had confronted Ahab and told him that it was not going to rain. And that's what he starts out here with. And Elijah went off in the desert and he lived by the brook Cherith, I think is the name of the brook, for that period of time, most of that 3 years, and he was fed by ravens. By the way, don't you know those were gourmet meals? I just think about the ravens feeding men. I see them out in the field, what they eat. That would have been really good stuff, huh? But he was fed by the ravens until the brook dried up. And then he moved away and went to a widow's place, and God provided him there. But then the Lord said, it's time. Go confront Ahab. And all this time, he's been looking for Elijah to kill him. And Ahab goes and confronts Ahab. Elijah confronts Ahab. And they gather on Mount Carmel. And you may remember the scene. There are 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, which is what Israel had been worshiping. And they put together a big offering, and it was a bull. And they set up the sacrifice and prepared it. And he said, you prophets of Baal, if you can bring down fire from your God and consume this, then he is God. And they spent all day dancing around and cutting themselves. And Elijah's over at the side and says, oh, maybe God's going to the bathroom or he's taking a nap. He's just making fun of them all day long. And finally, they gave up. And then Elijah goes and prays and he calls down fire from heaven and God comes and consumes the offering. And Elijah kills all 400 prophets of Baal at that moment. He kills them. And then he goes over and prays and he sees the storm clouds gathering and it's about to get rain. And he runs all the way to Samaria, which was about 15 miles. I mean, Elijah is Superman. All of a sudden, that changed, didn't it? He gets to Samaria and he finds out Jezebel, one woman, has said, I am going to kill you. And what does Elijah do? He runs like a baby. 40 days he runs. He runs all the way past through Judah, all the way into the Negev, almost to Egypt before he stopped. And when he finally stops, he said, God, just let me die. Yeah, Elijah was a human like me. I've had those moments where I'm standing on top of the world and I've got everything under control, or I think I do, and I've run like a baby. Elijah was like you and me, and that's what James is telling us. And God uses broken people to accomplish His great ministries. And that includes you and me. James concludes his epistle with two powerful verses. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Our primary mission and the primary mission of the church is to bring people to the Lord and help them grow in maturity. That's what God has called us to do. And it doesn't matter whether it's someone who at one time had been in the church and has left the church for whatever reason, or if it's somebody who's never heard the name of Jesus. We are called to reach all people with the gospel. And that's what he's saying here. If somebody wanders away from the truth, may be lost. But they may be someone that's saved and they got hurt in a church, and there are a lot of people in our generation that have been hurt in churches for whatever reason, some legitimate, some otherwise. But here's the challenge. And it goes back to what James has said throughout the scriptures here. When James challenges us to learn how to handle adversity, to learn to handle our tongues, to learn to handle our resources, to be faithful with everything that God has given us. When God helps us to get mature, then we are to be on mission. When God heals us, we are to be on mission. Look at what David says in Psalm 51. If you're familiar with Psalm 51, this is a psalm that David wrote after he'd been confronted by Nathan because of his adultery and because of his murder of Uriah. David had committed horrible sin and been hiding from the Lord for about a year because the baby had been born that Bathsheba had. Look what he says in this psalm when he confesses himself to the Lord. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." We sing that, don't we? "Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me." You see this great humility as David is asking for God's help. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you." You see David here just pouring out his heart. But look what he promises. "Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you." You see, as we have been through our stuff, and God brings healing, whatever that may be, we have the tools and the gifts and the ability now to do that for others. And that is what God wants us to do. And that's what David is all about. I have talked about this throughout the book of James, and I think it's just as real today as it was when we restarted regathering in June, maybe worse. We live in a broken world. And a broken world needs the church that's on mission. Because we are called to go to a broken world, to broken people, and bring help and healing to them. And just as God has ministered to us in our brokenness, we are able to help other broken people rebuild their broken lives according to God's standards. And as one commentator said, and I think this quote is a good one, "It is important that we seek to win the lost, but it is also important to win the saved." There are so many believers that are unchurched in America today. They have walked away from the church and don't want the church. And that's what you see in the statistics right now that are going on, where so many churches are going to die because people aren't regathering. So many people are not going to come back to church. And thankfully, that's not our church. But we have a responsibility. We have a mission that we need to be on, and we need to be about that mission. Because I can tell you that what happens on November the 3rd is not going to fix our country. I think y'all all know what happens November 3rd, don't you? November the 4th, the sun will come up. I love to say that. But the thing is, we cannot look to others to bring healing to this nation. It is the job of the church. And there is no other entity that can bring it. And we need to be about that mission with people. One more illustration before we close. Peter is one of my favorite people in the Bible. Partly because Peter always stuck his foot in his mouth, and I do that a lot. Partly because Peter thought he had a control of things, and he really didn't. But mostly because Peter failed so miserably, and God chose to use him again. Peter vowed that he would not abandon the Lord when he went to the cross. Peter vowed that he would go to death with Jesus, and he didn't. And if you're familiar with the story, he denied Jesus three times. He actually cursed Jesus' name to a little servant girl. He became like Elijah. He was a big baby. And Peter thought it was all over. And unfortunately, because Peter was the leader of the apostles, seven more of them went with him, and they went to Galilee fishing, even after the resurrection, even after they'd seen Jesus. He thought his world was over. And in the last chapter of the book of John, Jesus shows up on the shore, and they're out fishing, been fishing all night, and they're failures. And Jesus calls from the shore, and John says, "Peter, that's Jesus." And Peter, I don't know what Peter was thinking would happen, but Peter had hope. And he bailed off the boat and swam to the shore to be with his Savior. And here's the thing. In restoring Peter, Jesus didn't have a long talk with him and saying, you know, Peter, you really screwed up pretty big, didn't you? He didn't have that conversation with him. He only asked him one question. You remember what the question was? Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He asked him that question three times. And every time, do you know what Jesus said for him to do when he said yes? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Take care. Get back on mission. Get back to doing what I called you to do, Peter. In other words, I think he could easily have said this. Peter, you need to stop fishing and build the kingdom of God. That's what I've called you to do. And I think for most of us, we're spending more time fishing than we are building the kingdom of God. And that's the mission that God has given us. Our purpose statement at Ignacio Community Church that we formulated about 4 years ago says the following. It's on a banner out in the hall if you want to look at it later. But Ignacio Community Church is a Christ-centered fellowship that exists for the purpose of worship. We've talked about that. And for expanding the kingdom of God by providing opportunities for healing, growth, and service by educating and equipping and empowering His people. In short, Nicholas, go back to the very introductory slide for just a moment. Not in the very, the whole slideshow. Welcome to Ignacio Community Church. Yeah, out of my stuff. Out of that. All the way to the very beginning of, all, out of my presentation all the way. Ignacio Community Church is a place to before the song, there we go. A place to heal. It's a place that we come to heal. It's a place that we grow. And then it's a place that we serve. You see, that's what mission is. That's what James is challenging us with. Is that we have a mission to accomplish. And we need to be about that. And there's no greater mission on earth. The highest honor God can give is bestowed on those who lead others to Christ. For everyone who does this does nothing less than share in the work of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I love this last quote from the book of Daniel. Look at what Daniel says in his last chapter. He says, those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. Isn't that powerful? They will shine like stars forever. I want to shine like a star forever, don't you? And that's accomplished by leading many to righteousness. It's mission. You see, James was all about mission. Everything James was challenging his church to do, everything he was doing was to help them get prepared to go on mission and do the work they're supposed to do. And I want to say this, I think they did. Because if you look at the first century church and what they did the first 3 or 4 centuries of the church, they literally turned the world upside down. And God is just as capable of doing that today as He was then. I am not hopeless of where we live and where we are. I think we have great opportunity ahead of us. But we need to be about mission as a church. I want to come to communion at this time. And if you will, mask up and come forward and get communion. I am going to skip prayer at this time because we're going to pray for Linda as a group here in just a minute after communion. So if you will come forward and get communion. And again, I didn't make enough communion this morning. I wasn't optimistic. So there's some more communion in the tray over there. So those of you that aren't worried about social distancing, there's extra over there. So those of you that have any concerns, come get your communion first. And then there's some extra in the tray over on the side there as well. But let's come forward and get our communion. We're going to take communion together. And then we're going to bring Linda and John up here for prayer. As we come to communion this morning, come on in, Trina. We're waiting on you. We don't want you missing out. Crip. She had knee surgery on Tuesday, and she's here worshiping with us this morning. Isn't that awesome? You're an example for us, Trina. And we love you. When we talk about mission, we have to always be reminded of the one who took the greatest mission for us. Jesus, who created the universe, became a part of creation to die for us. He humbled himself and became into obedience, even to death on the cross, as it says in Philippians. He is our example. He is our greatest example. And there is nothing that you and I can do to ever pay Him back for what He's done for us. But we do it out of a heart of gratitude. Because Jesus saved our soul. Jesus made the statement to a Pharisee who was chastising Jesus for letting this woman who had a horrible reputation wash his feet. He said, if you knew what kind of woman she was, you wouldn't allow that. And Jesus said, you don't get it. She's pouring out her heart because she has been forgiven. And he said, those who have been forgiven much, love much. And I think so often, one of the reasons the church doesn't do all that it should be doing is it doesn't realize how much it's been loved. If we fully grasp what Jesus did on the cross for us, there is nothing that we will not do. There's no place that we will not go. There's no sacrifice that we will not make. And we need to be reminded of that. It's why we have communion every week in part, to remember what we have been delivered from. We have been delivered from death. We have been delivered from sin. We have been delivered from an eternity separated from God because God chose to deliver us, not because we did anything. That's our message. And if we fully grasp that, we want to tell everyone in the world that's what God's done for us because we didn't deserve it. And it also allows us, when they come through the door, regardless of how broken they are or how messed up they are, we love them. Because we know that God is capable of fixing them. And so when we come to communion this morning, we need to have hearts of gratitude. Of, look what Jesus did for me. Jesus said, when you take the bread, remember my body that was up on the cross, that was dying, it was bleeding, and it was for you. Let's eat together. And Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant. My blood washes you white as snow. It takes all of your sin, all of your failures, everything, and it cleanses away, and I see you holy and pure. And I think that's part of the problem we run into as well. We don't think we're worthy to serve the Lord. And what the Lord is saying is, you are my dear beloved child. I love you with an everlasting love. You are adopted into my family and I love you greatly. And I do not have anything to say against you. That's the covenant. Let's drink together. So I want to ask Nathan and Guy to come forward. They're my only two elders here this morning. Jim was here last night along with Don. And just so you know, Don can't come to church, but he comes on Saturday night because of his job. He can't be around more than five people. So I stick him in the sound booth and he gets to come to church. But that's why you haven't seen Don in church on Sunday morning. Jim was here last night as well for our service. But I want Nathan and Guy to come forward. And we're gonna mask up, and I'm gonna ask all of you to just extend your hands out as we pray, and we're gonna come to you guys right here. And I did bring my anointing oil, and the purpose for it, Linda, is that we're setting you apart for God to bring healing to you, and we're praying for God to cure you of this cancer. And Linda goes in on the 19th, which is a Monday a week from now. And she will have a partial mastectomy, a lumpectomy. They don't know what it is. And then she has 6 weeks of radiation. And we're just praying for the surgery to go well and for God to bring healing on you. So I want to anoint you with oil. I'm going to ask my elders to pray over you, and I'm going to pray over you as well. Go ahead, Nathan.
Father God, I just lift up my sister in Christ. We just pray for anointing on her. We pray for healing, and Lord, we pray for just in every way this situation bring glory to God. We just pray that as Linda goes through this, as a church, we can minister to her, love on her. As a church, we can also bring glory to you.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you
for even we can lift this, your daughter, your child, up to you, Lord, because you're the great physician. You're our Father, the great physician. Lord, we just pray for your healing, Lord. We just pray for your mercy and grace. And I just thank you for all that you do every day, Lord. Lord, just direct your steps, Lord, and just bring the right people into this for the doctors, Lord, just to heal her, Lord, so that she can continue praising you. And I just thank you so much, Lord. This is just your love poured out on us. And I just thank you for Jesus, your precious name, my
Father. Father, I just look at John and Linda, who have been faithful servants to you for so many years, and they are still serving, even as she faces a very uncertain future. They're still here. They're still serving. And Lord, they're such examples. And I want to pray, Lord, that you will allow them to continue with us for many more seasons. And so, Lord, I pray for healing. I pray that when they get in to do the surgery, that the cancer will be limited. They'll have to, that it will be very quick and easy to remove all the cancer, and that the radiation will not do any further damage than just kill anything that might be remaining, and that you will restore Linda to full health, and that you will be able to return to leading us through worship. Lord, that's my prayer, that you're not finished with Linda and John, but you have more for them in store as examples of wonderful servants who are willing to do it when they're hurting, when things aren't convenient, but they're always here. And help us all to see that example and walk in that example as well, Lord. And Father, we just pray that we will all be on mission, that Lord, we will be about building your kingdom and having your kingdom come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That, Lord, we will speed your return by finishing the job that you've given us to do. Just bless this church. And Lord, I just pray for the guys that will be preaching over the next few weeks, that, Lord, you will use them to minister to this body and help them to, Lord, communicate your word. Just help our church here, Lord, to continue to grow and to be healthy, be used for the kingdom of God. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're fine. She's fine. Stay there. Stay here. Okay. All right.
I think I can talk loud enough. So I don't know if everyone is aware, but October happens to be Pastor Appreciation Month. And Randall and Sherry are heading out. So before you left, I just wanted to give you a little something and tell you guys have a wonderful trip.
Well, thank you.
And we love you guys.
Thank you. Well, let's all stand and close with our benediction. And I think it has been so awesome, this benediction, because I really think it speaks to all the book of James and the teaching that we've had over the last several months and what God wants us to continue to walk in as we move forward. So let's say it together as we close. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. God bless you all. Have a wonderful month. We'll see you when it's cold and dark. And y'all all take care. And thank you all for being a wonderful congregation.